morning again. So we're in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verse 2 of chapter 1 first. It says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The word redemption means ransom in full. It means brought back to the original value. It means that we have been brought back to the garden in God's eyes, to what we were before sin. And it goes on in chapter 1 and talks about how we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. We were cut off from the life of God, Ephesians says. But He's reconciled us in the body of His own flesh through death to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That means there is no condemnation. That means it goes on chapter 2 and it says that He cancelled the record of the charges against us, nailing it to the tree. So, this is good news. This is really good news. And it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith," so holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, "if indeed you continue in the faith," the faith, the conviction of the truth, the moral credence, the creed, the belief of the truth. We've to get grounded and steadfast and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Cool. So we've had chapter 1. It's all this good news about what Jesus has done and who we are now that we're in Him. There's this revelation of the mystery, the purpose of God, that He wants to form Christ in each one of us. And He wants to reveal Himself to the world through our lives. Not by so much what we say, but by who we are, who we become. And I'll read 26. "The mystery hidden from ages and from generations." Jesus said to His disciples, "There's prophets and kings who longed to understand the things I'm telling you." And Peter talked about how we need to understand the dispensation, the time that we're living in, because we're living in a time where there's more revelation on the earth than ever before. There was a form of knowledge and truth in the law, but now the light of the world has come. Truth has come back to the earth. And He's come out and revealed God to us as He is. And He says, "The mystery which was hidden from ages and generations." In other words, in the perversion of sin, men stumbling around in darkness since the garden, we didn't really know why we were on the earth. And it was, Isaiah said, each turned aside to his own way. Jesus talks about it all the time. And it's just selfishness. It's just my life, what I want to do, what I think, the counsel of my own mind. And we became gods unto ourselves. And it was darkness over the earth. No one had a clue. No one understood that man was made for the glory of God. Man was made to be the crown and glory of his creation. Earth he did give to the sons of men. He gave us authority. He gave us dominion. He gave us a purpose on the earth and a job to do and carry out. And Jesus came and reinstated everything that was given to Adam. And that's the Great Commission. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, in my name, the name above all names, where all power and authority is, and he's the head of the church. And he's given us that authority. And we have a job to do on the earth. So this mystery is revealed. And it's been revealed to his saints. That means to his holy people. That's what the word saints means. It means holy and set apart. And it says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That means complete, that means mature or full age. And this says, to this end I labor. This is where Paul's going with his ministry. He wants to present every man complete and mature in Christ. And it says, to this end I labor, striving according to his mighty working, which works in me mightily. So the letters to the saints, he's telling us who we are. He's telling us our purpose is revealed. He's praying that we'll get a revelation of his will so that we can walk worthy of the calling. And he's praying that we're going to be strengthened with might according to his glorious power, which is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's here to do this in us, to form Christ in us. And yet we have the audacity to sit back in human pride and reasoning sometimes and say, yeah, but we're always going to do this. We're always going to struggle with this. And we lord the weakness of the flesh above the strength of God and his ability and desire to sanctify us through and through and actually empower us to follow Jesus. And there's so many God is able scriptures in the New Testament. He's able to present you faultless. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to establish you according to my gospel, Paul said, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That means Paul's gospel, every exhortation that he puts before us, and every red letter word in your Bible, his grace wants to empower us to live through it and walk it out. And it's never, ever, 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 ever again about failing. When we sin, if we sin, the Bible says if we sin, we confess, we repent, and we get right back to this place of believing that we're righteous, that we're cleaned through the blood, and we keep walking and growing and allowing his grace to grow us. Or we take an assessment of our life based on where we've been and what we've done, and now our identity is coming from our track record instead of who we are in him. And that's deception. Because we're in the Christ. We're in him. We're walking in him, we're rooted and built up in him. This is all here in Colossians 2. We've got these strong warnings against false teaching, just human philosophy, basic human psychology, the principles of the world, just reasoning, common sense, natural knowledge, just the same stuff Eve did in the garden, just reasoning and looking and assessing the situation until she seemingly had a better idea than what God had said. That's not wisdom. That's the wrong tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we actually give ourselves permission to run our minds and not be childlike and simply and humbly receive what God is saying. And that's what we're preaching. We're preaching the gospel. We're not preaching the way that seems right. Because this is where the growth is. This is where the grace is. This is the truth. All right. So we move into chapter 3, and so we've got all this revelation of what God has done and who we are now for us to grab a hold of in prayer, in our relationship and communion with him, to get established in the faith and abound in it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, you love me. Thank you, you're for me. Thank you, God, my life matters to you. I'm chosen. I'm accepted. I'm precious to you. I have purpose and value to my life. You want to mark men's hearts through my life. We're abounding in the faith. We're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Jude said, he said, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Does that mean you've got to do something to keep making God love you? Or does it mean you've got to keep the revelation of the truth fresh in your heart and mind? You've got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. because it'll bring grace to your spirit and it'll empower you. Okay, so I heard a saying that revelation without application is just information. Make sense? So if this doesn't go somewhere, if this doesn't go somewhere in our lives, we're just filling up on Bible knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So it's all about transformation. It's all about following Him. It's all about becoming what He created us to be. It's all about putting off the old man, putting off the old man and his deeds, and putting on our identity in Christ, who God is really saying that we are, and growing in that place. And then out of that, a good tree produces good fruit. It's talking about identity. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin or it will burst. You have to be a new creation. You have to be who God says that you are. And you have to humbly, with meekness, receive the implanted word. Yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Yeah, but you don't understand where I've been. Shh, shh. It's finished on the tree, okay? It's finished. You're forgiven. It's over, all right? He became your sin. He became my sin. We became His righteousness. That's the transaction, okay? The ministry of the law is the ministry that says you're a sinner. You've done this, you've done that, you've done this, you've done that. The ministry of the law is to reveal our sinfulness. Okay? The ministry of the cross is to remove it and make you clean and new so that you can come into His presence boldly without fear, without guilt, without shame, without condemnation. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're in a new covenant, guys. We're going to get this. Let's pick it up at chapter 3. Let's put off the old man and leave that behind, because we're in Christ. And it's not about your performance, your track record, your philosophy. It's not about your religion. It's not about false humility. It's not about any of that. It is only about who He's saying you are in Him. And if we don't grow there, start there, stay there, camp there, abound in the faith there, we will walk through this life deceived, not really knowing who we are. We're sons of God through faith in Christ. And somewhere along the line, faith became almost, in some contexts, a dirty word because of everything that's been done wrong in the body of Christ. And because of everything that people have done wrong and weird, you start talking about faith and people say, yeah, but it's grace, it's a gift. Of course it's grace, but you're saved by grace through faith. And you have to lay a hold of and apprehend grace by faith. And you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because His grace is there to work in you, to will and do for His good pleasure, to give you the desire and the ability to live in a way that pleases Him. So we've got to stay and camp in Christ. In the new man, Christ is all and is in all, okay? So therefore, in light of all these things, because all that is true, because we're now putting on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, because we're realizing who we are, because Jesus came as the elect of God. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. The word elect is electos, okay? And this is what it means. It means select, means chosen, by implication, favorite. Okay? So I'm God's favorite, but you're also God's favorite. Okay? So you can say I'm God's favorite, and that'll probably be a good way for you to pray and really realize that the Lord is actually pleased with you, because you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And He is not looking at you going, man, frustrated, ticked off. When's He going to get it? When's she going to get it? When's He going to wake up to this? I've been showing you this. If you didn't change now, by now, you're never going to change. That's not God. We've done that to each other. That's not God. That's not Him at all. He's patient and kind and gentle, and He's a good Father. And He loves us. And this word elect, don't go and build a doctrine on what it's not saying, okay? Elect means you're chosen. Just say thank you, okay? Don't project that onto meaning somebody else isn't. Just say thank you. Thank you, God, I'm elect. I'm chosen. Man, no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn. So it is all grace, okay? The sunshine is grace. It's all a gift, The only reason we're here right now is because everything's being sustained by the word of his power. Everything consists in Christ. So when it says we're elect and holy and beloved, that means God loves us. He's set us apart. He's made us holy in Christ, and we're precious to him. So because this is who we are, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen holy people, we're not just living like mere men. We're not just going through life trying to find our identity through our job, through our family, through how our kids are doing. And therefore, we're not coming undone if some of those things aren't going well, because our identity is in him. We're the elect of God. We're holy and we are beloved. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness. Oh, am I clicking? I'm supposed to be. Oh, it's all there. So put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we've got this put on, put off language again. And we talked about this last week. We talked about, man, we're putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. We're putting to death things, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry. And it's serious. We've got to put this stuff together. But the reason that we're putting this stuff off, the reason we're putting this stuff to death is because it's not who we're created to be. It's not who we are. It's not a list of rules that we're trying to live up to. We are sons and daughters of God. We're made for his image. We're precious. We are precious to him. We're elect. And he wants to reveal himself to the world through our lives. Wow! Wow! The God of the universe wants to make himself known through us, in our workplaces, in our families, as we learn to walk in love and put on the truth. You're not created for anger and wrath and malice and fornication and all that junk that we grew up thinking is normal and it's just the way we are. It's human nature, brother. Well, guess what? It's not normal. We were born into a lie. We were born into sin. And you must be born again. And now the truth has come. And his name is Jesus. And he said, follow me. The same things I do, you'll do if you believe. If you believe, if you continue in the faith and begin to grow and build yourself up on your faith and put on the truth and put off the lie. You with me? Right. So bearing with one another. This is what we're made for. We are a family. We're made to love each other. This is actually the plan of God. This is, I heard somebody say, if the Gospels are the outer courts, the Gospel of John is the inner court, and John 17 is the most holy place. And I think that's not bad. If you read John 17, it's really the Lord's Prayer. I probably confused you last week because I said the Lord's Prayer referring to Matthew 6, but then I said the Lord's Prayer referring to John 17. But the Matthew 6 really is the disciples' prayer, because the disciples say, teach us to pray, Lord, and he says, okay, and he gives them a prayer. And so that's really for us. We're the disciples. But the Lord's Prayer is John 17, and it's not worth fighting over. Like, call it what you want, but the point is, in John 17, Jesus is really revealing his heart, and he wants us to be one with him. He actually wants to invite us into his own life, into the love dance of the Trinity, into the communion and fellowship of the Godhead. We're invited, and he wants to share himself with us. Like, this is Christianity. This is what it's about, you know. It's a far cry from praying a prayer to go to heaven and trying to hold on and make it there. It's a long way from that. The God of the universe wants to share himself with us. We are heirs of God. He's our inheritance. It's his divine nature he wants to share with us. It's his life he wants to fill us with. It's so good. It's so good. So I'm just going to jump somewhere to teach a bit of this out. So we'll go to, first, we've got this extreme statement. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Can anyone off the top of their head just think of any scriptures about love, like commandments from Jesus or just Anybody got anything? Oliver? Yep. That's a ripper. For God so loved the world. By the way, the word world is a Greek word cosmos, and it means the world and all its inhabitants. Love one another fire. Yeah, that's a good one. Come on, yeah. Yeah. So love lasts in eternity. Alf was talking about time. We're in the domain of time. Paul said to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to get a hold of this thing. It'll be too late. You don't get to work out your salvation in heaven. You don't get to share the gospel in heaven. You know what I mean? You don't get to overcome evil with good in heaven. You don't get to tone down a harsh word with a kind word in heaven. You don't get to love your enemy in heaven. You don't get to give Jesus a cup of cold water in heaven. So we've got to redeem the time. Most of this is pertaining to life now. So the greatest commandment, love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. John said, a new commandment I give you. But it's the same commandment, but it's new because it's fresh. And it says the second is like it. And if you read the book of 1 John, the first 20 times, it'll just really confuse you. And you'll just be spinning because it's cyclical. It spins around. Love for God is loving people. Love for God is obeying his commandments and they're not burdensome. If anyone says they love God but doesn't love his neighbor, they lie. The truth's not in them. If anyone says they know God, they ought to walk just like Jesus here in this world. Anyone says they know him and doesn't love their neighbor. So the barometer for actually knowing God is our love life. It's how we love people. So above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So what I want to do is I just want to quickly jump into 1 Corinthians 13 and just for a second just talk about what love is, what the Bible's telling us that love is. But I will actually just read a few of those 1 John verses quickly. So 1 John 3, verse 16, which I think is cool, isn't it? John 3:16. It says, by this we know love. Don't be in a hurry to read through that. Meditate on the stuff like that. By this we know love. This is the Word of God is saying, this is how we know what love is. It's because we've watched movies from Hollywood. We've grown up thinking it's an emotional whirlwind and it's a lot of what the world says love is really just needs-based. It's you make me feel good. We were at a Shalom graduation last night and one of our friends got up and he said that he was in the Shalom program and he's reading 1 Corinthians 13 and he realized he'd never loved his wife. And he said it last night. He's such a humble guy. He said, I realized if this is what love is, I've never loved. And that's the reality. You call it what you want. We call it love, and we have to call it love because, I mean, I loved Isabel in a worldly sense, but I got that revelation in Shalom as well that I never loved her. I was completely selfish. I only thought about myself, and she made me feel good in high school when I was a broken, insecure boy who had no sense of identity and deeply taken to heart nasty things that people had said to me, had held on to shame and guilt from my own sin, and I was a mess, and she came into my life and made me feel good because she was pretty and she was popular and funny and the year above me. And I leached the life out of her. I was insecure. I didn't have the capacity to love her because love comes from God. So, by this we know love. This is how we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, I keep saying brethren. So Jesus said, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for a friend. And we always think that's talking about Jesus on the cross. And of course, that's true. But Jesus never would have made it to the cross if he had an inch of selfishness in him. Do you know what I mean? He was completely selfless. He had laid down his life. That's what we're being called to do. If any man would come after me, he must first deny himself. You cannot follow Jesus and still... you can go to church, you can pray a prayer to go to heaven, and you can still remain completely selfish, but you can't be a follower of Christ unless you die to yourself. You can't, because he's the living epistle of love, and everything he did was for love's sake. He walked in love. And that's what we're called to do. Anyway. So that's a significant verse. By this we know love. And it says in the first verse of that chapter, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That means perceive, understand, realize the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So he's saying, think about this. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This has always been the heart of God. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It was hidden. There was a form of knowledge and truth. But now Jesus has come and he's calling us to lay down our life. He's calling us to walk in love. He's calling us above all these things we read to put on love. And if you look at places like Timothy, he says the whole goal, you know, I'll paraphrase it, the whole purpose of your Christianity is getting your heart formed in love and walking in love. What he says is the goal of the commandment, or the goal of your instruction, or the whole purpose of your commandment, is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. And if you don't have those three, you won't be able to walk in love. And we're growing in love. But that word goal, where Paul says the goal of the commandment, that's the word telos. That's the aiming point. That's the aiming point, is love. It's the goal. Okay. So in light of that, let's look at what love is. Oh, well, we'll have to work our way there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's intense. Think about this guy who has all knowledge of all mysteries, you know, the gift of prophecy, and all faith can remove all. I heard someone say he's the keynote speaker at the World Christian Conference, you know? And we are all lining up for impartation, for him to minister to us. And yet, if I have not love, I am nothing. And we say, well, okay, why would you do all that stuff if you didn't have love? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Think about that. Why would you give all your goods to feed the poor if you didn't have love? Ah, motive. And this is, sorry? Yep, to make you feel good. Yep, to affirm your spirituality, your own level of righteousness, to be seen by men. Matthew 6, don't be like the Pharisees who blow a trumpet. I'm about to do a good deed, everyone. And then go and give someone, do you know what I mean? And we laugh like it's hilarious, but he's making a strong point, isn't he? Because have you done that? Have you done something and then been like, just told someone about it half an hour later and been like, yeah, just, you know, just helped out this person. It's twisted because it's about me. It's about me. And the only way we get free from living that way, because we've all grown up living that way. We've all grown up living that way. That's the perversion of sin. And selfishness is that what was made to be love got cut off from the source of love and became in desperate need of love. And we've spent our lives looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to fill up an empty cup, trying to build a sense of identity through life. And it's only when we know the love of Christ that we can be filled with all the fullness of God and not be living out of insecurity, and we can actually be free to love others. So, profits me nothing. So you do all this amazing stuff. You can even give your body to be burned, and they can build a statue about you, and you know, you can have your name in Time magazine and heaven doesn't even know who you are. Heaven doesn't even register any of it. That's scary. We got to take that to heart. This is really a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is hammering motive, the place we live from. When you pray, don't go out in a street corner and you know, pray these big long prayers for everyone to see and think how spiritual you are. It says go into a room, shut the door, get real with God and prove to your own heart and to God that it's actually you want to grow in Him, you want His kingdom in your life. So, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Has anyone got the NIV? Or it says, I think NIV is love is, isn't it? Love is patient. Love is that right? Yeah, yeah. I like that because that you can just stop at love is and just think about it. What does it not say? It doesn't say love does or love does kindness. Do you know what I mean? Love is kind. Love is patient. Like Jesus wasn't going, getting up in the morning and seeing his disciples coming to like argue about who could sit on which side of him. And he wasn't like, oh, I'm the Son of God. I got to walk in love. I got to be patient. I got to be kind. Right, God, here we go. He wasn't doing that. Do you understand? That's why we're growing in love, getting formed in love. We're not plastic Christians trying to like display the right Christianness. We're growing in God's love. Love suffers long and is kind. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. And to me, that's really, that's the very core of love, is that it lays down its life. It doesn't seek its own. It is completely free from self. If there's one thing that you take away from today, it is that I would want it to be that love is over here at the North Pole and selfishness is over there at the South Pole. They are mutually exclusive. They don't mesh. They don't go together. They are total opposites. They're completely opposite. Love is motivated by not seeking its own. It doesn't seek its own. And because it doesn't seek its own, it takes no account of a suffered wrong. Because it doesn't seek its own, it's not taking offense. Because it doesn't seek its own, it's able to believe all things and expect the best in people and see the best. It's able to cover a multitude of sins and draw out the gold of who somebody really is in God's eyes and see their created value. It does not rejoice in iniquity. And I think sometimes we think that that means like, we get this little picture of like someone doing a really awesome sin and then we're like having a party with like, party poppers and like, yeah, awesome sin, man. But I think rejoice in iniquity is love doesn't make a mountain out of a molehill. Love doesn't remind somebody about their past failures and mistakes. It doesn't rejoice. It doesn't celebrate sin. It covers a multitude of sins. Are you with me? It rejoices in the truth. So love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't take account of a suffered wrong because it sees the created value of someone. It sees the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Jesus died for that person. He shed his blood for that person. And so now we're not judging according to the flesh in love. We're seeing their created value. We're seeing their created purpose and destiny. And like Jesus, we can actually say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. You say, well, yeah, I think they do know what they're doing. They actually do know better. They've been coming to church their whole life. They should know better. Da, 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 da. No. If they were filled with the Spirit of God, seeing who God is clearly, they would not be doing what they're doing. They are deceived. And they need your prayer, not your judgment and criticism. They need your love. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Oh, I've got the clicker. I'm going to cut this short, so don't think I'm going to go on forever. Love never fails. Wow. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Oh, hang on a second. Has anyone got it? I missed a scripture, sorry. Just quickly find it. Yep, I have found it. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I reasoned. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And, spiritual growth, if you read Ephesians, if you read Colossians, if you just read the Bible, spiritual growth actually looks like getting formed in love. It looks like getting formed in love. It's at the end of Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, prophets, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of itself in love. This is the point of maturity. And also, it goes on and it says, we're just only scratching things really because there's so much you could say, but it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And this is a verse Kerry quoted before. And now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I didn't even get halfway through the things I wanted to talk about, but we will stop there. But just think about this, how love never fails. Just think about Jesus going to the cross. And just think about the hour of darkness on the earth. And think about how all his disciples said to him, I will lay down my life for you. And he said, really? Will you? I don't know if you will, guys. Peter, you're going to actually deny me. And then you got the Jews who are trying to hang on to their own life. They're trying to maintain their own system where they're the spiritual ones and they like that. And Jesus is threatening that. And so they're trying to save their own lives. And they hand him over. And Pilate knows he's an innocent man, but he hands him over for fear of the Jews because he loves his own life. And then you've got the thieves on the cross. And I know one of them turns, but in the Gospel of Mark, it says they both ridiculed him. And they're loving their own lives. And they are trying to just get one last little victory by putting him down. If I can just put him down a bit, I can puff myself up a bit. And I can just maintain some little bit of dignity because that's the depravity of man. And then you've got people walking past and saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. And that's not what he's there for. He's there to save them. Love never fails. It doesn't take account of a suffered wrong. Every spit, every beating, every thorn that goes into his body, every lash off his back, it doesn't change love. Love never fails because it doesn't seek its own. It's the strength of God is that God is love. And the whole goal of our instruction is getting our heart formed in his divine nature. And the way that we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, which is selfish desire, is by partaking of his divine nature, it's his love. And yeah, we're just going to have to keep going with all that later. But let's just pray. And let's just thank him. Jesus, thank you that you showed us what love is. By this we know love. And we see the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So love gives. Love came. The Father loved us, so he sent you. You loved us, so you came. And you laid down your life and you showed us what it looks like to be a son of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that you didn't change your mind. You didn't change your mind about us. Thank you, God. We want that. I want that in my life. I don't want to change my mind about people. I want to hold on to the truth, expect the best, and not lose hope and not lose faith in the midst of circumstances because of love. So help us, God. Help us to love each other. Help us to grow in our understanding of love. Please help us to meditate on these things and really understand that despite what we've grown up with, despite what just general we think in the counts of our own minds, despite what people are saying, your word is clearly saying that this is the whole point, is that we get to a place of walking in love. So grow us there and teach us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.